Well, I'm back. And, you know, I'm grateful to be back. You know, it's wonderful to be up in Idaho. A lot of work to be done up there, but you miss Grace Assembly. Somebody asked me, well, would you ever consider moving up here? And I found a little white church. I said, well, if Grace Assembly relocates to this little white church up here, maybe so. But, you know, you miss the spiritual connection. And I'm thankful, very, very thankful for live streaming, because I was able to be here with you all, mostly live. Sometimes I wasn't, but you know, able to be right here with you. And you do feel the spirit right through the airwaves. And you really even feel it if you listen to the messages afterward, you know. And but it made me feel like I was a part and I wasn't apart from you all. And so I know Jolene and Jerry are probably listening this morning and feeling the same thing. You know, this is a special, special place. So when I was in Idaho, and Jolene was ministering on the, it was the Wednesday night meeting when she was ministering on Israel and the diaspora, what happened in 80, 70. And I really took those messages to heart. They were difficult. They were very difficult, and you need to listen until you grasp it. I had to say the first times, I said, Lord, I don't understand this, and I'm not sure I still understand it completely. But I think the Lord would have us understand that doctrine, because it's going to become important. The Lord began to impress upon me, learn a parable of the fig tree. And we know that that's in Matthew, and I'm going to read that account as we start here. And I'm going to tell you that I think I'm out of my depth with this. And I'm going to do my best with the Holy Ghost. And I'm learning right along with everybody else. And I don't yet have a full comprehension of what the Lord is speaking here. And I will just work at it till I do, I guess. But in Matthew 24, first of all, this account of the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree, occurs in three of the Gospels. So you know it's important when it appears in three places. It doesn't appear in the book of John. And, you know, the book of John's a very unique book in that it speaks of our Lord's divinity. So that's probably why it's not there. But it's not, it's in the other three accounts. But I'm going to read mostly from Matthew, and I'll touch some of the other ones. But it says in Matthew 24:32, it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled or commence. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then he goes on to say, but of this day and hour knoweth no man. And again, you have to take that into the context of where they were standing. But what does it mean? I thought, well, I understand what the fig tree is. How often in this assembly do we talk about the fig tree? And we know that it was 1948 when Israel became a nation. We know that we've been taught that it is the symbol of national Israel. But then I began to think, Well, what does it mean when he says, learn a parable? And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. So, again, what I said was, yeah, Lord, I know what that is. And then I began to think, do I know that from the scriptures? Could I defend that? Could I defend it if somebody said, how do you know the fig tree means national Israel? Could you answer that question? I don't think I could. I began to study. How would I answer that question? How would I prove? So I'm first going to give you a little bit of background as to just what parables mean. And I'll... Now, we've studied this before, but I took this word study from Jolene's write-up in Matthew 13 parables, so that we could again remember that when you discuss a parable, it isn't just a simple little story. It has a much deeper meaning, and you have to search for that. It says a parable, it's a dark saying, a hard question, a proverb, a riddle. Then we go into the Proverbs, you know, the sense of superiority and mental action. Pithy maxim. You know, all the Proverbs, if you read the Proverbs, all of Solomon's Proverbs, which were given by the greater than Solomon, all of those could be parables. And they take, you can't just read them and understand them. But then it's rooted into mystery. So when you speak a parable, when the Lord spoke a parable, it was connected to mysteries. Secrets. So then I thought, well, do I understand this parable? Do I really understand this parable? And I can tell you this morning, I haven't completely unlocked it. I'm trying to, and hopefully I'll be up here next week able to talk more, but the Lord kind of stopped my study at a certain point, and I thought, okay, I feel incomplete, but I'm going to go with what I have, and the Holy Spirit will need to help me. I came across, in that writing that Jolene has, I'll just read that last part that says, we need to remind ourselves that every parable is a mystery, a dark saying, and a secret, according to Proverbs 1:6, Psalm 78:2, and Matthew 13. Therefore, we once again find ourselves dependent upon divine illumination through the Holy Spirit. Now, I found this write-up because I began to look at things. That's how you study. From R.C. Sproul, who was a theologian connected to the Presbyterian Church, but I thought that his write-up was good. And he said, Jesus explained that for those who have ears to hear, the parable provides a deeper understanding of Jesus' teaching. But for those who don't have ears to hear, the parable is actually an instrument of concealment. The parable was not given simply to make everything clear to people. It was given to obscure meaning to those who are outside, who are not given understanding. That sounds somewhat harsh, but Jesus came not only to instruct and to help people understand the kingdom of God, he came also as a judgment on those who don't want to hear the truth. And I thought that was a good write-up. He's a very well-known theologian, and I don't know what all of his theology is, but I'll take that for what it's worth. I noticed that in many of the translations, NIV and others, not all, the word parable has been replaced by lesson. Well, the word lesson is not parable. Although it is a lesson, it's not a parable. But it's been replaced. So therefore, somebody on a reading of one of these would never think about it in terms of, here's a lesson. Learn this lesson of the parable of the fig tree. So I thought, okay, most would never just read right over this. Then I got to thinking, well, is the fig tree the symbol of national Israel? I found one write-up out there that said it was the New Testament symbol of Israel. And I think that's true. But there are 39 references to fig trees in the Old Testament. And there are a few that specifically link it to some sort of a reign or a government. So in Judges 9:10, it says, "And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us." Now I'm taking these out of context, so I can't explain the surrounding scriptures. But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?" That would be an interesting study on its own. "And Judah and Israel dwelt," this is 1 Kings 4:25, "and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." And then in Hosea 9:10, it says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her time." And then they went on to Belpoor and separated themselves under that shame and their abominations. You know, again, these are taken out, but it points not to the natural fig tree, but to a national fig tree. Now, the purpose of this lesson, and my purpose of the lesson, isn't to prove to you, because I didn't delve into these, that Israel is the national fig tree. It is. But I wanted to prove that the Old Testament testifies of it. It's going to, as we go along here, have a very prominent place in what Jesus spoke to his disciples in the Passion Week. But many believe that the Jews and Judah was judged permanently, as Jolene brought out, and ceased to exist forever at the diaspora. That is, the fig tree no longer exists. That is the position of the write-ups in the church. Now, I want to bring this one out. This is what I found in all places of Wikipedia as I looked to find out what kind of was the doctrinal statement. This one says, "The church fathers and the Catholic Church subsequently has interpreted this parable as Jesus Christ warning Christians that they must bear fruits after their conversion worthy of repentance or risk being condemned to hell. God, in his mercy, repeatedly checks on believers to see if they have borne fruit worthy of their baptism and conversion. If someone who has been baptized and says they are Christian has not borne fruit, they are condemned." This verse was used during the Counter-Reformation to help support the belief of the church that faith without works is dead. But, you know, this is what is out there for somebody who was doing some research on what does this parable mean. It's widely accepted by the church that it was a, would you call it an allegory? Because that's basically how most of these are interpreted by the church, by the mainline churches. They're an allegory. So everything pertains to you as your Christian walk. It's nothing to do with Israel. But we know that covenant theology sees things mostly from an allegorical point of view, and this supports that. Then I found, well, what happened to the dispensationalists? The dispensational view was that Israel became a nation in 1948, and that was the fig tree. At least it was. But here's the write-up now that I found on what the... So I found this out there, and it says, what did Jesus mean when he said, this generation will not pass, in Matthew 24:34? Okay. They start with that. And this is, the various portents preceding the climax of the end of the age, Jesus said, were like spring leaves heralding the coming of summer. Early leaves indicate that summer is near, and similarly, all the various portents Jesus described are preliminary indications of the nearness of his coming. Dispensationalists have often attempted to be more specific by arguing that the fig tree is a symbol of the reconstitution of the modern nation of Israel in the late 1940s. Hal Lindsey popularized this interpretation and asserted that on May 14, 1948, when Israel officially was declared a sovereign state, the fig tree began to bloom. Within a single generation of those who witnessed the rebirth of Israel in 1948, the second coming of Christ would occur. It then fell to the dispensationalists to define the length of a single generation, and well after that, half a century since 1948, this interpretation is becoming increasingly untenable, even for dispensationalists. The whole scheme is simply bad exegesis, word Jerry uses all the time. The fig tree was simply not the widely recognized symbol of the nation of Israel, as dispensations assume. Further, Luke's version, in which he describes not merely the fig tree, but all the trees, suggests that there was no intent to offer some sort of national symbol in the first place. So just so you get a glimpse of what you're going to be up against when you try to tell people, I think, oh, this is so obvious, Israel became a nation, and this is just so simple to interpret, we understand that. This is the theological world. They do not accept. And even dispensationalists, I don't know, they couldn't define what a generation is. And, you know, we don't know, was it 40 years, was it 70 years? And also the word fulfilled was commenced. And so Jesus didn't come in what they categorized as a generation. So therefore, Israel was not the sign of the fig tree. Oh, it gets worse. Then I was studying and I said, there is speculation that the fig tree is also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about what that means. Adam was told he could eat of any of the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis, we are not told what all those trees were, but that they had fruit. But we do know that there was a fig tree there, because they sowed leaves from the fig tree. And there's probably a deep revelation there in some way that for their nakedness. But this has led to speculation in the theological world that the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents, they agree it represents Israel, but it was from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Think about that. And this is why Jesus cursed it. And you can read that. It says, in the Garden of Eden, the fig tree, considered to be by some to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was one of the most important trees that the Lord planted after the tree of life. He ordered Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree to avoid death, and they disobeyed him. Yet what is emblematic for many historians when they speak of original sin and the expulsion from the garden is that the mysterious fruit that Eve picked at the invitation of the serpent, then offered to Adam, was a fig tree. And then their eyes were open. Our ancestors covered themselves with fig leaves. This suggests that they had used the leaves of the tree from which they had picked the fruit. But the mystery continues, just as does the identification of the Garden of Eden. How dangerous is that interpretation? Think about it. If Israel as the fig tree was really representing the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can really find roots of anti-Semitism. I was shocked. I had never heard that one before. I never had. I can assure you from the scripture, it is not where that fruit came from. It's not supported in the scriptures that it was a fig that was given to her. But this has led many anti-Semitism, you know, Israel should be cursed and eliminated. They're Jesus killers. There are all these things that have emanated from this. Did you know even the picture painted by Michelangelo is a fig? So just putting this out there for you and for all of us that sometimes think we understand these things, and we do. We are blessed. We are blessed to get good doctrine here. But when you have to defend it, we have to be studied ourselves. And I'm speaking first to me, because this is what the Lord spoke to me. Learn a parable of the fig tree. As I said, I know what this is. I'm taught every week what it is. You know, you can hear things and you can read things with your natural ears, but that isn't learning something. You have to have spiritual ears and spiritual eyesight to learn something. There's a process involved in learning. You didn't learn your ABCs because you read them, or your numbers because somebody wrote them out for you, or anything. My goodness, if we didn't have some process of learning and we could just read something and completely understand it, we would never need to go to school. You could just read it and you'd have it, but you don't. As we went through school and we progressed through school, we learned something was presented to us, and then we had to learn it. We had to study it. We never occurred to us that we wouldn't have to study. Well, it's the same thing with a scripture or with a parable. The school of the Bible has a course on the Matthew 13 parables. If you haven't studied it, I would encourage you to do it. I'm encouraging myself to go back. It's very deep and it's very broad. But you know, this was written by somebody who had ears to hear and eyes to see. Copley and Bodie being kind of the first authors, and then Jolene interpreting things with real spiritual eyes and ears. You get a lot. I could read those. So we went out to sow, and you know, I understand that at a very base level, but when she gets down to it after about 5 or 6 pages on this thing or longer, you realize all that had to be dug out about that parable. These two accounts, and I'm going to now get back to the scripture. There are two accounts, of the fig tree encounter that occur between Jesus' triumphant entry and his crucifixion. And these have to be considered together. As I said, these parables, these appear in all three gospels. But prior to talking about that, let me talk about, there was another parable given about the fig tree earlier on, and it was in Luke 13. And we began to understand, this starts to give us an understanding about Israel and about the fig tree. So it's in Luke 13, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. And it says, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering him, this is the husband, said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it or fertilize it, and it will bear fruit. And if then, after that, thou shalt cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit. Now this speaks, going back, to Israel planted in their land. You know, the land was the vineyard, the nation of Israel. And at this time, we know it's Judah and Benjamin that are still planted in the land. And he's looking for fruit. And there's scripture in Leviticus that kind of explains a little bit of this without getting too complicated. In Leviticus 19:23-24, it says, and when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you and not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof should be holy to praise the Lord. So, if you think about this in terms of Jesus' ministry, he ministered 3.5 years. So I'm setting this as the context. He had a right in that fourth year to expect some fruit on the tree and to be able to eat it. And he ministered 3.5 years, and he found none. And that's the context for what happens in these two accounts. But that was the law of eating of the trees. You know, if you have a tree now, I have a little avocado tree that I planted, but it's not going to produce fruit for 3 years. Now, I don't know if that's true of all trees. I'm not going to go there. But that was what they did in Israel. And so in the fourth year, in this 3.5 years of his ministry, he expected to find fruit on the tree. So then we go back to our account of the fig tree spoken during the Passion Week. Now, during this Passion Week, I know this is complicated because it's complicated for me. Maybe it's not complicated for you, but it's complicated for me. I said I was going to read two accounts. So let's read the first one, and then I can talk about it. There were two accounts, encounters with the fig tree, or a discussion of the fig tree that happened in the Passion Week. You know, when I look at what all Jesus did in the Passion Week, it's enormous, just enormous. So in Matthew 21:18-20, it says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on this tree henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled how soon the fig tree is withered away. Now, during the Passion Week, as I've already said, Jesus traveled between Bethany and Jerusalem. He didn't spend the night in Jerusalem. He would go in to the temple and teach. And so it was on his, I think, almost his first trip in. He sees this fig tree. And, you know, figs don't ripen. This was Abib, so it was April, and they don't ripen by then. But he would have expected some fruit even from the they bear fruit about 3 times a year. He would have expected to find some fruit even from the previous fruiting, and he would have expected to find some green figs. And I don't think there was nothing on the tree. It hadn't borne fruit, and it had nothing on it. It was barren. So now he fulfills that parable he spoke before, where he's going to cut it down, and that's what he does. And it says, so according to that parable in Luke 13, he cut it down, and it was cursed forever. Now, Israel existed at that time. You know, this proves that he already knew that the nation had and would reject him as the Messiah. He knew that. And Jolene has taught us valuable lessons in how to interpret this pertaining to that generation, speaking to that generation. This is not spiritual Israel. This is not the olive tree. This is the fig tree. And in AD 70, that nation ceased to exist. They were gone. But the disciples marveled at how quickly the tree withered away. And in Mark, it tells us, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So if you take these two accounts, they happened over 2 days. He cursed it. The next day, it was dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance under his master, said, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. You know, when something dries up from the roots, it's dead. If you cut a weed off, or even a tree, it'll spring something out of that stump. You know, if you take a tree down, you have to kill the stump, or pretty soon you've got stuff coming out of it. Weeds, you know, we've all done that. We'll whack the weed down, look pretty good for a time, but it'll come right back. This thing was dead from its roots. This does mean, and I will talk about this later, that Israel returning as a nation was supernatural. It was a supernatural act of God. There was no root left in the ground, like one account that I read that there would have been a root left in the ground and that's how it sprung up. No. It was cursed to its roots for that generation. And I always wondered about that. You know, I don't know if you did. I thought, well, how was it cursed to its roots? And, you know, how does it live again? You know, I didn't understand all that. I won't tell you I completely understand it now. So we see from this that the nation did cease to exist in AD 70, and they were being told this. Now, we don't want to get confused because Israel was offered their nation for 7 years. But there's a scripture, and I'm not finding it right now in my notes. I probably don't have it in the right place, where he says, and I think it's in Matthew 23, where he says, they would see him again when they said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They never said that. So he warns them that they wouldn't ever see him again until they said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, which they had that opportunity to do during those 7 years. So this begins to, this was quite a thing, you know. He was teaching the people in the temple, and they were confounded over his doctrine, and they were astonished. And he begins to address the people in parables that illustrated he begins to address the scribes and the Pharisees in parables that illustrate their relationship to their religious system and to the state of God. Now, he addresses these groups according to their doctrine. The Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And he pronounces judgment on the religious system in the temple. And that's when he said, woe unto you. There's however many woes. I think there's three woes. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, Jesus never had any respect for the religious system. And it comes out, when I was reading this in Matthew 23, and you'd have to go through it when he goes, woe unto you, you know, and he went on a tirade. This was a tirade. Think about it. He didn't speak softly to them. He pronounces a judgment on the religious system. And it came on that generation. It did. Then as he was leaving the temple, he took a look at Jerusalem and he lamented over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And you know the scriptures. How often would I have gathered your children together, and ye would not. But your house is left unto you desolate. And this is when he goes on to say, you will not see me henceforth. Now, I'm bringing this out for a reason. You have to imagine what his disciples must have thought. I don't think they'd ever seen a display like this, where he went on a tirade. Have you ever had a boss or somebody over you that went on a tirade over somebody and everybody else just got quiet and they just read them the riot act? That's what he did here. He read them the riot act. We need to think about that in terms of judgment at the house of God. This is how Jesus feels about the religious system. Not about his people, but about the system. And this system was holding these people captive. And it's the reason why later the blindness happened. But his disciples, after all of this, you know, they've cursed the fig tree. He's gone on a rant, basically, in the temple against these religious leaders. They want to show him the buildings of the temple. Matthew 24, 1 through 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, this about completes the picture, doesn't it? He's pronounced judgment on the religious system. He's cursed the nation. He has, he's let them know Jerusalem. He's pronounced a judgment on Jerusalem. And he's let them know he's not interested in buildings made with human hands. Now, he provides places for people to meet, but he's not impressed with the edifices that the church has built. It's not impressed. We can think of some of these things when judgment begins at the house of God. He's not going to spare religious leaders that have not told people the truth, and he's not going to spare buildings that have been erected with money that should have gone to promoting the gospel. I believe that. This was the end of their religious system. And like I said, we don't want to think we had those 7 years, but the 7 years were never, the kingdom was never going to be offered to them under the old covenant. It was going to be offered to them under the new covenant. But they never said that. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So I'm getting at where I want to go next week. This caused the disciples to ask three very important questions. And that will lead us into the parable, and hopefully I'll understand what it is the Lord really wants us to understand. They came to him and they said in Matthew 24:3, and I've learned that this was a subset. These were his disciples, but there were four of them that came. And they were the usual ones, Peter, James, and John, but also Andrew, and we're told that in the book of Mark. And they came to him privately. Don't you know they had to be, their eyes had to be about this big from everything that had just happened? So in Matthew 24:3 says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And the world there means cosmos. And this leads us into his great discourse, the Olivet Discourse, in which he begins to explain to them really beginning to end of the age. People confuse these scriptures. I hear it all the time. In Matthew 24, people think we're in Matthew 24. Well, there were aspects of Matthew 24 that were fulfilled at the first advent and in AD 70. But there's a much greater picture. But he begins to tell them lots of things. And I want to go into some of those things that he explains to them in the Olivet Discourse. And then we'll get into the parable. Why did he come back and say that? Learn a parable. He was speaking to the Jewish people at that point. We glean things from the Gospels. We absolutely do, and there's a hidden purpose for the church, and we can understand those things, but Israel's our time clock, and these things were written to the nation of Israel. There will come a time, and I'm over my time, so I'm going to have to stop. There will come a time in Israel when these scriptures will mean everything to them. They will understand this sign of the fig tree. But right now, I will tell you, the church by and large does not understand the sign of the fig tree. So, right there, I'm going to stop, and you pray for me because I'm struggling with this. But I know the Lord wants us to understand, wants us to learn and understand this so that we could be able to defend it. Going to be lots of anti-Semitism in the days ahead.